Genesis chapter 22, or inside your bulletin, you will have the passage there as well. And we are continuing our study on the life of Abraham, all right? And we are actually coming closer to the end of the series. In fact, you know, like we will have two more sermons after today. And I hope that you guys have been having a lot of fun and you guys have been learning a lot as I have. Now, several times in the sermon, you know, I pointed out that a certain part of Abraham's journey is really well known to the people in the world, you know, especially for those who have religious backgrounds from the Christian, Muslim, or Jewish traditions. For instance, a lot of people know about Abraham and Sarah leaving the city of Ur at the age of 75 and 65. Or the miracle, or the miraculous birth of Isaac is also really well known, you know, to those people with that tradition, as well as the tragic story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And not to mention Abraham's, like, stupid decision of, like, you know, sleeping with Hagar, which caused so much headache and heartbreaks in the family. And the reason why I think Abraham's story became so popular in those traditions and also outside those traditions is because, you know, the story touched upon a lot of themes about life, such as adventure, birth, death, judgment, personal choice, or even sexual morality. I mean, it's a complete package and everything. I mean, it's a great element, great resource if like Hollywood wants to make it into a movie. I'm sure like they have. Have they? Yeah, maybe they have. Or if they don't, they should, you know. But there is one story in the record of Abraham's life that towers above the rest. Nothing else can compare with this story. And the verses that we're about to read, you know, has this story. So I hope that this will get you a little bit excited and as to, like, you know, what's going on here, right? So without further ado, let's read the passage together. Again, that's in Genesis chapter 22, and we'll be reading from verse 1 through verse 8. Now, instead of, like, asking you guys to, you know, alternate reading with you guys, there are a lot of conversations in this passage. I'll just read it myself, right? So please pay attention to the passage you're about to hear. Again, this is God's Word. Genesis chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Abraham." "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. Verse 9. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy." He said, "Do nothing. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possessions of the cities of their enemies, and through your offsprings all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." The word of the Lord. Can I have this just down a little bit? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for giving us this text to learn to study and to hear your word. And we ask that you will speak to our hearts today, to each and every one of us, of what you have in store for us. This is your word. This is not words that are made up. This is your word, the living word of God. So help us to treat it as such. And we pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to ask Lawrence to turn me up just a little bit as well. Okay, so just right in between. Thank you. Can you guys still hear me? Am I even on the system? Okay, all right. Well, let me begin by saying this. Have you ever watched a football or basketball game, you know, when you already know the score? For you know how it's going to end. You know the final score. Or have you ever watched a movie with someone, you know, who's seen it before, and they know what's going to happen next, and then they've almost ruined it by telling you the ending? I mean, have you guys ever been that? Well, I hate it when that happens. I mean, do you guys hate that? Right? It's just, you know? Now, I was a big fan of the NBA basketball growing up. And like many of you who grew up in that era, I watched, you know, Michael Jordan and the Bulls dominating and terrorizing the teams, you know, in the 90s. And that was, you know, back in high school. So a lot of times, you know, I had to do schoolwork. I had to tape the games using like VHS, you know, like those old things. Some of you guys do not know that anymore, VHS. And I had to tape the games. And I hated every single time when my brother or my friends accidentally told me what the final score was. I'm like, don't tell me, you know. And I'm sure that you can relate to that. We hated to know the ending of a good story or good game. Why? Because it loses the shock value or the surprise. I mean, we all want to be surprised, right? You know, only, and of course, if your favorite team wins or if your favorite character, you know, beats the bad guy in the movie, I mean, you're just like, yeah, right? I mean, we all love to be surprised. Well, that's the case for a lot of us today when it comes to Genesis 22. But instead of being surprised, we're not surprised anymore because a lot of us grew up with this story. Before we even read the passage, for most of us who grew up in the church, this is not the first time we read the story. I mean, the story of Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac. I mean, there is no longer any element of surprise or shock to us anymore. But can I just say this for the sake of our message today? I want you guys to do this. I want you guys to imagine that this is the very first time that you have ever read or heard this story, and you don't even know what's going to happen from this point. Can you guys do that? Can you try to imagine, right? Just like completely erase all the memories of that, you know, like from your Sunday school, wherever, and just pretend that this is the very first time you heard of this story. Now, before we look into the passage today, let's do a little bit of review about Abraham's journey. And we began back in chapter 12 when Abraham was living down in the city of Ur in the south, which really was the modern-day Iraq. In that chapter, God told Abraham to leave his family, to leave his security, to leave his country, and to leave everything and travel 1,000 miles west to the land called Canaan. And remember, God promised Abraham three things. First, God promised Abraham family, that his family will become so great that he will become the father of a great nation, that, you know, the descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sea and the seashore. Second, he promised him land, that Abraham will inherit this land that is filled with milk and honey and is fertile with fruits and vegetables and everything in it. It's just a wonderful land. And then God promised the third thing, that he promised Abraham his divine presence, that wherever he goes, he will always have God with him, walking alongside, you know, with him. He will be Abraham's friend. He will be his guide, his provider, and his protector. And on top of that, Abraham would not only be blessed by God's presence, he will become become a blessing to many around him. And so with these promises, he left everything with his wife Sarah, and they traveled to the land of Canaan that God had promised. And he was, what, 75 years old at the time. And Sarah was 65. And then, of course, many things happened along the way. You guys remember that, right? Back a couple months, you know, many things happened. You know, sometimes Abraham would really, really trust God. And there are times where he would really disobey God. But eventually, the both of them gave birth to their own son, Isaac. How many years later? 25 years later. Now, the text has no record of Isaac's upbringing. But we can safely assume that both elderly parents, they spoiled Isaac big time. You know, he probably had everything as a boy growing up. You know, his own camels, you know, his own pets, like everything, his own tent, you know, like everything he has. Now, Abraham's boy, Isaac, is anywhere between the age of 15 to 30 at this point in the story. The text doesn't tell us how old he was. But Abraham was 100 years old when he gave birth, well, when Sarah gave birth, you know, to Isaac. Of course, he waited his whole life to finally get this boy. So obviously, he loved this boy to death. I mean, he pampered him, he spoiled him, you know, he tucked him in at night, he raised him, he prayed with him. He did everything as any good father would do to his child. And then when all these joys and blessings were happening between the father and the son, God comes in and does something incredible. And here's what he does. Starting with verse 1. Look at the PowerPoint. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. You see that? God tested Abraham. So God shows up and he says to him, Abraham. And he replies, here I am. And then God says in verse 2, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Now just stop right there. See that line there? Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. I mean, there is no doubt as to who God was referring to. Take your son, one, your only son, two, name Isaac. And then fourth, whom you love. And do what? And go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. In other words, God says to Abraham, murder your son. That's what he's saying. Murder your son. I mean, that is so out of God's character. Murder is against the sixth commandment. Murder is what the Canaanites would do. Murdering your own son? You know, the most important thing for a father to do is to protect the life of his child. And here God is telling Abraham to take that life. To take this son he had waited for 25 years. And to take this son that was born to his elderly, barren, 90-year-old wife. And here's God telling Abraham, kill that boy. Meaning Abraham would slit his throat, dismember his bodies, burn a huge fire, and put those body parts on top until all the fire would consume the body into ashes. What in the world? Are you guys getting how crazy this is? Now, let me be honest with you. Let me be real honest with you. This is an extraordinary difficult passage for me to preach. This passage reminded me of the time when Esther miscarried back in April. And some of you guys knew this. You know, we were supposed to have another child, but we lost that child. It's no longer here. It was extremely difficult for us. And as a parent, I know that there is nothing more terrifying than having to bury your own child. I mean, it's bad enough for a parent to lose a child, but for the parent to be responsible for the death of the child through premeditated murder? I mean, in all honesty, I can't think of anything more horrifying than to be asked to do that. This seems so absolutely, so crazily out of God's character. Kill your own child? Now, the question becomes, how will Abraham respond? How will he respond? Verse 3 tells us, early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. Now, do you hear how unbelievable this was? Just think about this. Early the next morning, the guy doesn't sleep in. The guy doesn't argue with God. He doesn't fight with God. He doesn't disobey God. He just obeys. And we don't know what Abraham's thinking or feeling at that point. I mean, the text is absolutely silent about the emotional state of Abraham. So he gets up in the morning, he saddles up his donkey, and he cuts enough wood for the burnt offering. So in other words, we see immediate obedience for this guy. Full submission, no questions, no arguments, no talking backs, no delays. Instead, all we see from him is trusting God, setting up the donkey, grabbing the boy, cutting the wood with his servants, and off he goes to kill his own son. Wow! How does that work? Now, with that said, let's go to verse 4 and see what happens next. The verse tells us that on the third day for the trip up to that mountain, it's about 50 miles from, you know, where his tent was. So on the third day, he looked up and he saw the place in the distance. In other words, the trip up to the mountain took them 3 days to get there. Now, how many of us men can actually imagine what that trip may have been like? You see, Abraham spent 3 days and three nights with Isaac before the burnt offering. Doing what? Well, take a guess. What were they doing? Well, they were probably riding side by side with the camels, you know, having a great time talking and visiting. Oh, yeah, check this out, son. Oh, hey, look at that, dad. That's so awesome. And then at night, you know, they probably, you know, set up the bonfire, and then they would cook together, and they would just chat and just having a great time. You know, every weekday morning, you know, during the past month or so, I've been taking Ian out to the park to play. And before we go, I would say things like, hey, Ian, you know, after breakfast, we're going to, you know, we're going to the park and play. You know, you can jump on the swing, and then, or you can slide down the slides, and I can play a little, you know, basketball on the side. And after that, you know, like mom is going to prepare this really wonderful snacks for us. And when we get back, we can enjoy all that. I mean, doesn't that sound good? And every time I say that, he's like, oh yeah, let's go, you know, let's go, right? And that's really what's happening here between Abraham and Isaac. I mean, Isaac doesn't know that they're heading out to a place where for his dad to kill him, right? He's probably thinking, hey, dad's taking me to a wonderful vacation. Yeah, right? I know I'm speculating here, but I can probably guess that at some point, Abraham was looking at his own son thinking, should I turn back? Should I just go back home? Can I go through with this? Can I really go through with this? Again, the text doesn't tell us. We don't know what's going on in his mind or how he was feeling. Then comes verse 5, where Abraham said to his servant, he said, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Meaning, they're going to worship by giving the first and the best, with what the Bible calls the first fruit, to the Lord. Abraham's willing to give up his own son for God. And then verse 6 says, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. Now this has got to be painful. Son, we're going up to that mountain, and we're going to that, you know, going to that mountain to worship the Lord, and we're going to, you know, create this fire, you know, for the burnt offering. It's a long way up there, and I want you to carry the wood, son. All right, dad, just put it on my back, and I'll go there first. And all the while, with every stick of wood, Abraham's probably thinking, I'm going to set this on fire. I'm going to murder my own son, Isaac. And this fire is going to consume his body into ashes. But then the verse says, as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father. Now, mind you, this is the only recorded conversation between Abraham and Isaac in the entire Bible. It's highlighted. It's very important. It says, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Dad, it's great. It's wonderful to have this vacation with you. And I'm all for, you know, going up to the mountain and worship God. You know, but if we're going to have a burnt offering, we need sacrifice. Where is the lamb? I mean, it seems like we've forgotten something, Dad. With that, Abraham answering verse 8, he says, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And then the two of them went up together. In other words, Abraham saying to Isaac, God will take care of his son. He's always taking care of me, and he's going to do the same right here, right now. And then verse 9 tells us that when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now, let's stop right there. Let me read that again and see if you guys can catch the meaning behind it. When they reached the place God had told him about, he built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Again, as I mentioned earlier, Isaac was about what? How old? 15 to 30 at that point. Let's say Abraham is about 115, 130. Who's stronger here? Isaac is way stronger, right? I mean, he could have easily, you know, Abraham could have easily been out-wrestled or outrun by his own son. I mean, Isaac did not have to stay on that pile of wood, you know, waiting to be killed. He could have run. But what we see here is that he fully yields himself to the Father. You guys see that? He fully yields himself to the Father. Now, for those of you who are dads here, or who are parents here in general, you know the level of trust that the kids have with you. Now, that kind of trust is extraordinary. And that's why when a father or when a mom abuses his or her child, it's horrible. Because that bond of trust is broken, is violated. You see, I believe Ian finds me to be the safest person on earth. I know he cannot communicate. I mean, he's only two, right? He can't say that to me yet. You know, he can't say, hey, Dad, I trust you with all my heart. He can't say that yet, right? But I can tell the way he sits on my lap while I read him stories. I can tell the way he holds my hand when we cross the road. I can tell the way he hugs me and he kisses me and he plays with me. And this is the kind of relationship that Isaac and Abraham had. He trusts his daddy. Now, as he lies on that pile of wood, you can understand that Isaac probably had this terrifying look on his face. Dad, you want me to lie here by myself? Dad, you want me to die here, right? Yes, son. That's what God told me to. And I would like you to obey me, please. All right, Dad. I trust you. So there's Isaac laying down there willingly and placing his entire trust on his father. And with that, verse 10 tells us, then Abraham reached out in his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Well, obviously, at this point, his hope is that he will kill his son with one stab to the heart to minimize sufferings instead of like multiple stabs to kill them, right? I mean, you know, and assuming that at that point, Isaac is weeping, is crying, looking at his dad. And Abraham is probably weeping too, for he's about to kill his own boy, his own flesh and blood, whom he loves. I mean, can you imagine watching your own child die? I can't handle that. I can't. I remember the day when Esther miscarried. We were in the emergency room that morning. She lost a bit of blood the night before. And as we went under the ultrasound, we could still see the fetus. We could see the heartbeat. And then later in the afternoon, I drove my car to the youth group. That's when she called me and she said, while crying on the phone, she said, I think the baby came out. I think the baby came out. So I drove back home as fast as I could. And then when I saw her, she started crying again. Just go to the bathroom and take a look for yourself. Just go. The thought of losing a child, yes, I can, you know, I experienced that. But the thought of losing a child with their blood on my hand, how does that work? I mean, if God were to tell me to kill myself, I could do that a whole lot easier than to cause any harm on my own kids. You know, I would jump out of the chair to rescue, you know, Ian if I hear Ian's crying for help. I mean, I would do all that I can to comfort and soothe his pain, even if he just got an owie, you know, by bumping his, like, you know, the corner of the table or something. You know, I would never want any harm to happen to them. But here's Abraham. He's about to slaughter his own kid. Hebrews chapter 11 sheds some light about this event. Listen to this. Verse 17 to 19 says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his own son and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead, you know, from death. You see, Abraham believed that even if he killed his own son, God could raise him back. He had that kind of power. I mean, think about it with me. This is a guy who lost his own wife twice, and God brought them, you know, brought her back to Abraham. I mean, this is a guy who nearly lost the promise that God has for him. And God restored the promise. And through many years of ups and downs, he has grown into a man of faith who can trust God even under the most excruciating circumstances. Even if I kill the boy, God will bring him back. Even if I dismember his body and the fire consumes his body into ashes, God will still have the ability to put him back together. I mean, if God can make my barren, elderly wife who's 90 years old to give birth and my body out of nothing for Isaac to come out, then there is nothing, nothing impossible for God. With that kind of faith, he's ready. He's ready to take that knife and make that fatal stab and kill the boy. Then guess what happens? You guys know. Verse 11 to 13. But the angels of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his own son. So after all, Isaac was right. There needs to be a lamb, and God provided the lamb. Verse 14 says, so Abraham called the place the Lord will provide, and to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. And with that, the story closes with God affirming Abraham once again from verse 15 to verse 18. I mean, we don't need to go into that again. But even when the story ends at this point, I think the question, we still have this question in our head. And I think you guys are asking the same thing too. And the question is, why would God do this to Abraham? Right? Why would God do this? I mean, what in the world is God doing here? I mean, doesn't this sound more like a Greek god or like a Hindu god or all those like, you know, weird deities, you know, who like to mess with people's heads? Hey, you know, let's do something to them and see what happens, you know? I mean, some people say God did this in order to see whether Abraham's faith is actually genuine or not. But did God need to test Abraham to know what was in his heart? I don't think so. The biblical God is someone who knows the heart of everyone. He doesn't need to send Abraham through this excruciating test in order to know whether this guy trusts him or not. So the question remains, why would God do this? Why would God do this? Well, in the beginning of the chapter, we hear the word test. Remember? Now, if you have your own Bible and you have a pen or pencil, this is where you want to circle that word, test. Verse 1 says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. Some English translator uses the word proof instead of test. So in one sense, we can say that God did this to prove Abraham's faith. But for whom? I mean, who was God proving this for? For whose sake was this test for? And we've already established that God knows everyone's heart and that he doesn't need to send Abraham through an event like this to test his faith. So why? Why did this happen? You know, for the most of us, if we grew up in the church, if we've been to Sunday schools long enough or hear enough sermons, you know, most of the people will tell you that the objective lesson for this chapter is about Abraham's unwavering faith, that he just trusts the Lord, right? I mean, that's what we learned growing up. You know, that's what I learned growing up, you know. Abraham trusted God. Let's be like Abraham. You know, let's see how, you know, just see how much he trusts the God he loves so that we could do the same, right? I mean, isn't that what you guys learned in Sunday school? There is one lesson that I think we often missed. And that is this. All this happened is really for the sake of Isaac. All this happens really for the sake of Isaac. For Isaac to learn how deeply his daddy trusts the Lord. You see, from this incident, Isaac learns that my daddy loves me. My daddy cherishes me. My daddy adores me. My daddy would give anything, including his own life, so that my life could be better. And I learned that my dad trusts and loves his God with me. You see, Abraham is a man of faith. But Isaac cannot just borrow that faith from his father. He has to learn that faith his own. Just like all the kids we have here in the church. Just like you and me. Just because our parents are Christians doesn't mean that I am Christian. Just because my parents are pastors doesn't mean that I will equally love the Lord just like my dad is. You know, we all need to learn to trust God ourselves. We all need to experience faith. And much of this is learned from watching how the parents react during trials. You see, oftentimes when things happening in our lives, sometimes they can be really hard. Sometimes they can be really difficult. Sometimes they can be even tragic. But it doesn't mean that God is picking on us. It doesn't mean that God is mean, hey, you know, let's do this to him and see what happens. It's not like that. It may be God trying to push our faith out into the open so that it might be seen by others in order for them to love and trust God themselves. You know, sometimes we're so obsessed with our feelings, with our thoughts, with our hurts, you know, with our needs during the tough time that we choose not to trust in God anymore. But instead, we choose to justify by saying, God is just not good. God has wounded me. God has injured me and harmed me. And therefore, he deserves my bitterness and my distrust. But not Abraham. Somehow this guy is able to understand, hey, my son is watching me. And how I act during this time, during this trial, is enormously important. Because if I curse God, if I disobey God, I will raise a faithless son who does not know the Lord. I tell you what. The one thing worse than seeing my own child dying is seeing my own child living without faith. The death of my child would be excruciatingly painful. But if my child is alive but chooses not to love the Lord that I love, it's more difficult for me to bear. So what does this mean for you and for me? Well, this means for you, mom and dad, moms and dads, you have an important job. God gave us kids as gifts. But one of the main responsibilities as their parents is to demonstrate faith under crisis, under trials, and under fire. The kids are watching. They're always watching. You know, they're watching. It's so important that we don't just curse God, that we don't just chuck a Bible aside, that we just, you know, we don't just stop attending fellowship in church. And that we just, you know, we don't just get all upset. But when trials come, we lean into God's love. We lean into God's providence, you know, because our kids are watching us. They're watching us. And it's so important that they learn that during hard times, we demonstrate our faith by running to the God that we love. And for the rest of you who are not parents at this point, let me say this. If your parents are faithful believers, and you see in their lives how they demonstrate their faith by trusting God during trials, then this is what you guys ought to do. You thank God for them. And then you be nice to them. You be nice to them. The reason why they can bank their whole lives on God during trials and hardship is because this God is real. He is faithful. He is loving and he's caring and he wants the same kind of relationship with you. You see, In this chapter, the hero is not Abraham. Abraham is not the hero of this story. I mean, he displays strong faith. And he, you know, the kind of faith that a few of us can truly duplicate on this earth. But he's not the hero here. Guess who the hero is? It is God. God is a hero. Just think about that. He has been faithful in your lives. He has been merciful to you. This same God who asked Abraham to sacrifice his own child actually did that and saw his own child die 2,000 years later on the cross. Why? So that you and I, we can come to God and say, God, you're amazing. You're amazing. Let's pray. Father, we have no idea how that feels. For those of us who have kids, we can barely bring our minds across the fact that what will happen to us if our own child dies. But God, you experienced that yourself. You saw Jesus die on the cross, bleeding his life out. You're amazing, God. And for us parents, Lord, we pray that you help us to live a life of faith,
not for the sake of our kids, but because you love us and we love you. And for those of us who have great parents of faith, God, we thank you for them. Thank you for using them to teach us your faithfulness in their lives. Thank you for using them to teach us what faith is about. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Falling on my knees, falling on my knees in worship, bringing all I am to seek your face. Lord, all I am is yours.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, to give you grace and to give you peace, to draw you into his heart from now on until forevermore. Now, if God's people say, amen. God bless you.
Service is over. There's food downstairs if you're hungry. Kind of. Thank you.